murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and took him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Felix, for reading God's word for us today. My name is Aaron Woodhouse. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting with us today, just another warm welcome. It's great to have you back with us in this September. And I do invite everybody, as has already been said, to come to fellowship time after, just through those doors and have a coffee and a tea and some cookies and get to know some people who are here. Well, if you've ever wanted to change something in your life? Anybody here ever wanted to change something in your life? Yeah, probably. And you've probably gone about doing that at some point, different ways. I know at different times in my life, you know, I've wanted to change things, so these are silly things, you know, I wanted to give up drinking pop, so I stopped I just decided one day I'm going to stop drinking pop. I drink pop now, but I stopped that for a bit. And then another time, you know, I'm going to stop drinking caffeine. Maybe this will be good. Stop drinking caffeine. We make decisions all the time to have change in our life, things that we think are going to be good for us. Maybe I'm going to stop doing a certain bad habit. Maybe I'm going to, you know, start eating healthier. Maybe I'm going to start a new job. Maybe I'm going to do these different things. Maybe move to a new country, get out of a certain relationship. There's lots of changes that we can do in our lives. Some of them are really good. And they will affect the outcome of our lives and just the day-to-day happiness of our life for sure. So don't stop making changes, okay? But as we look at the scripture today, what we're going to see is we're going to talk about conversion. And we're going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 9. So if you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles in front of you. You can open that back up. We will follow along in the text because we like to preach out of the Word of God here. So you can see what God's Word says. It's on page 890. You can follow along. And as we go through this passage together, what we're going to see is we're going to read about a man named Saul. Many of you have heard of Saul before, or also known as Paul. He had both names, likely when he was born. After his conversion, which we're going to talk about today, he then starts going by the name of Paul instead of just Saul, okay? But I might mix up those names, so if you hear me saying Saul and Paul interchangeably, they're the same guy, all right? He had both those names. He just started using the other one after his conversion. So as we think about change in our lives, and as we look at the life of Paul, what we're going to see is he goes from being a persecutor to a preacher. So this is a conversion story about Paul, from persecutor to preacher in the book of Acts chapter 9. But as we look at this, what I want us to see is that conversion or this changing that took place in Paul wasn't just like how me and you want to change sometimes by saying I'm going to do these things that I mentioned at the beginning, okay? Conversion is much deeper than just this. First off, it's not us saying externally, I'm going to make this change in my life. I am going to be a better person. If we ultimately want something that's going to last and please God, because that's the goal. The goal of our life, if you didn't know, is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose of mankind. You might not be on the same page as me today with that. You might be here and not think that the purpose in life is to glorify God. You might have other purposes. Maybe you think the purpose is to have a family, make lots of money, be comfortable, be safe. Different people have different reasons for what they think the purpose of this life is. But God, who created all people, says that the purpose is to bring me glory. And all of his creation that he created brings him glory, with the exception of humanity, because we have this choice in some way of whether to bring God glory or not. And when we talk about conversion, we're not just talking about changing some external things or starting to read your Bible or attend church or stop being mean to your neighbor or your spouse or different things like that. We're talking about a transformation that God does in your life, a transformation that shifts your entire direction. It's not just one little thing. Conversion is profound, as many people point out, and one person talks about how it's this recognition of who God is. It's this recognition of sin in our lives. It's a recognition of who Christ is, and we're going to get into this today as we go through our passage. So Acts chapter 9, it starts like this in the first two verses. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now this story picks up. We've already met Saul before, if you remember a few weeks ago, at the beginning of chapter 8. And what happened there, just at the end of chapter 7 into the beginning of chapter 8, is that Stephen was martyred. He was killed as a Christian, the first Christian martyr. And he was stoned to death. And the Bible says that there Saul approved of the killing of Stephen. And it says after that murder of Stephen, the first martyrdom in the Christian faith, what happened was, it says in chapter 8 verse 1, that a great persecution broke out throughout the whole church in Jerusalem, and all the Christians started to flee. They all ran away, except for the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else kind of spread. And you're thinking, well, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, we're going to see Paul today. He's going to run a few times. Every time there's something that comes against a Christian, it doesn't mean you have to sit there and necessarily die for your faith. Stephen did. But not everybody had to. That's not everybody's story. We do know ultimately Paul will die as a martyr, but not here. And so what we have is this great persecution breaks out and Christians are spreading everywhere, which ironically, at the beginning of the books of Acts, the purpose of the book, as Jesus tells his disciples, is he says, wait for the Holy Spirit to come so you can be my witnesses. And he says, you're going to be my witnesses throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And this persecution actually helps bring about the spreading of the gospel, which reminds us, man, who likes terrible things in their life? Nobody, right? Nobody likes terrible things. God uses all of that for his glory. He redeems it. He doesn't necessarily plan it, right? But God redeems these things, these evil schemes that people have, and he uses it here in the book of Acts time and time and time again to take the word of God that he is Lord and Savior, that he's died on the cross for their sins, to the ends of the earth through persecution and different things like that. So we see that. Now, Paul is here, and he wants to, he wasn't just happy with Christians spreading out in Jerusalem, okay? He wanted to hunt them down, okay? It wasn't enough that he disrupted things right there in Jerusalem. He went and got letters that he was going to go on a trip to Damascus, which was about just over 200 kilometers north, a little bit east of Jerusalem, and he was going to find these Christians that had run away and bring them back and put them on trial or do whatever needed to happen. Both men and women he was going to hunt down. So this is like a 5 to 6 day journey. No Uber, no car, no bicycle, no e-bike. This was like walking. And it says the whole way he is breathing out murderous threats. This is on his mind. This is who he is. He is angry at Christians. And now, I don't want to just paint this picture of Saul that he was a terrible guy, because he actually thought that he was really, really well-intentioned. And you have heard this if you've been in church before. He actually thought that he was defending Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament as he saw. He didn't yet see that the whole Old Testament and all of the promises were being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, who came in bodily form, died on the cross for their sins, to fulfill the law and make a way that all people would be able to be in right relationship with him, with God. Paul didn't realize that. So he was going to hunt down these Christians or followers of the way. You'll see in the book of, or in the, just in this chapter, they talk about Christians as followers of the way, as saints, many different names they use for Christians here. And so he's going to go and hunt them down. And he's going out, he's got his letters, and he's on his way. He's traveled the 200 kilometers. And what it says, as we see this and as we look about the story of persecutor to preacher, this conversion story, it says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus, the town that he was going to in the north, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? So as he says, who are you, Lord? That could be sir, but in this context, it's like Lord, like Savior, like this authority. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the reply is this. It says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And in that moment, Paul, who was dead set on killing Christians, hunting them, was now caught in his tracks. And he realized in that moment, when everything, you know, kind of flashed before his eyes, he found out that he, when he met the Lord, that he was persecuting Jesus. And so in this chapter, chapter 9, we're going to see that Paul is going to have 4 meetings. And the first one is that Paul meets Jesus Christ, okay? And these 4 meetings with different groups or individuals are going to radically change Paul's life, okay? And the first one is that Paul meets Jesus. And as he's there on the road, that sentence, both shatters everything that he thought he knew and everything that he was doing, but at the same time, it reforms who he was. This wasn't just a little change like, okay, well, I'm not going to go to Damascus now, I'm going to go this way. He was trained, he loved the law, and in that moment, he realized that everything that he was working for, I'm sure Stephen, who he had just been there telling people to stone him to death, I'm sure that flashed before his eyes, all the anger of going for 5 days, getting letters, it all flashed before his eyes, and he realized that who he was persecuting wasn't Stephen or these Christians, but it was Jesus himself, which means that Jesus was alive. That what the followers of the way, that the saints, that the brothers, what Stephen had given his life for, they were true. All of it was true. That Jesus was alive. That Jesus truly was the Messiah. That people really did reject and kill him. That these followers of the way, that Jesus really was the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy and all that they were waiting for. And so in a moment on that road, I'm sure all of that started to hit Saul, and he realized that he was wrong. And so his first meeting is that he meets Jesus, and it continues on in verse 6, says, "Get up now and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now there's an important thing here. He has met Jesus, and Jesus tells him, go into the city. Now he has a choice. He could be like, I'm out of here. You know, we've seen other people make choices in the Bible before, not to listen, not to hear God, not to hear him showing in great proof and great miracles. He has a choice. It says, go into the city and wait until you are told what you must do. And so he could have said no, he could have just walked away and been blind for the rest of his life and continued to be angry, but that is not what happened. In verse 7, it continues on and it says, now these men who were traveling with Saul, so he would have had some henchmen, because he was going to get Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. Paul wasn't going to do that all by himself, so he had some guys, his guards, that were going to help drag these Christians back to Jerusalem. And so instead of him being the leader and coming into Damascus and getting Christians, he is now being led blind by these people that were supposed to help him into Damascus. And he comes in there, into this city, and it says, the men traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anybody. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see, and so he was led by the hand to Damascus. And it says in verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and didn't eat or drink anything. Okay? So for 3 days he made it to Damascus, he was there, and he's just thinking, stewing, and the Lord is, I'm sure, talking to him. I'm sure he's going through much of the Old Testament. He would have had most of the Old Testament memorized, okay? If you're not reading the Old Testament, you should probably know that Paul really loved the Old Testament. He had it memorized. He thought it was really important. That's how he found Jesus, okay? So we should also be in it, but Paul is there, and for 3 days, nothing. Now we kind of go to a new scene, and what's going to happen is, Paul is now going to meet Ananias. So Paul has met Jesus, and now he's going to meet Ananias. And this is, as you remember, there's a persecutor that's going to turn into a preacher. It's his conversion story. And so a separate story is kind of going on. Saul doesn't know this is happening at this exact moment. It says in verse 10 that in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now, the Lord called to him in a vision. So he also got this incredible vision from the Lord. And what it said, Ananias, after he's been called out, he says, yes, Lord. The Lord told him to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. Straight Street still exists there. It's a straight street right through the middle of town. It has a different name now, but it's still there. And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He has been praying. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. I like how specific the vision is. I don't think he had a name tag or anything like that, but somehow in this vision, God has given him some incredible things that he can see and understand. There is a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And this is what we have. I don't know how you would respond to this, but Ananias, in verse 13, says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, to the Christians in Jerusalem, followers of the way. And he has come here with authority of the chief priest to arrest and call on all who call on your name. You know, he has this choice as well. Here it is. This man is dangerous, you know. He is coming here to drag people off. He has been there at the killings of people. And Ananias, again, he has a choice as well. But he's meeting with the Lord. The Lord has appeared to him in a vision. And now he has the choice to be faithful to how God is calling on him. He could say, no. I'm sure God would have found somebody else and did it some other way. But the Lord continues to talk to Ananias, and he says, go, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Now, that's not necessarily the greatest proclamation. It is a good summary of Paul's ministry there, that he is God's chosen instrument. What we know so far in the book of Acts is that Peter has been a really big player, right? He's been the main person in the book of Acts. That's going to transition pretty soon. And Paul is then going to be the main character outside of Jesus. But he's going to be the one that's going to continue to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter brings the gospel to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, or Saul to the Gentiles. You're going to see that happen through the book of Acts as it continues on. But this is a good summary, because other places throughout the New Testament scriptures, Paul talks about how he was chosen by God to be this, and he's going to go and proclaim the gospel, but it also says that he's going to suffer for his name. And we know, because Paul gives a few different summaries of all the things that he had to endure as a follower of Jesus. And you can go through the book of Acts and you can kind of say, yep, I know where he was shipwrecked once, I know where this happened. But there's like lots of stories that didn't make it in into the New Testament. So here it is, that's a great summary. And then it says, then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. One commentator gives this kind of little analogy of who Ananias is, okay? One day this commentator was out and he was watching a concert, a nice symphony orchestra. And he says, as I watched the players in the orchestra, there at the back seat was a man who looked very, very bored in the orchestra. In fact, he disappeared for about half an hour at one point. When he came back, he still looked bored. The music was great, but he seemed to have nothing to do with it. At last, we approached the great climax of the symphony. We were nearly at the very end, and he got up, he took a breath, and he picked up his pair of cymbals. Nearly there now. Was he going to miss it? And here it comes. And then in a single great swoop, he gave the one almighty crash that topped off the decisive chord that lifted it beyond anything that could come before it. The symphony ended, the applause went on, and the conductor pointed to different players who had made special contributions, and he came at last to him, and the audience laughed and applauded some more, and he had his moment of glory. That's kind of like Ananias, okay? Ananias shows up, and it must be a little bit how he felt, because he was being sent by the Lord to go and greet Saul and enable him to receive his sight. But we never hear of Ananias again. We don't hear about him. We don't know when he became a believer. All we know is that he listened to the voice of Jesus, that he was prepared to obey even on something that seemed ridiculous. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like an Ananias painting that picture. We sometimes just hear the story and be like, yeah, Ananias must come up other places. I might have just not read those stories very well, right? Ananias doesn't come up again. Like, he was there. I'm sure he faithfully followed Jesus and continued on. But I think part of the reality is that in these different stories, Paul is going to meet Jesus on the road. Now he's going to meet Ananias on the road. In our conversion stories, it's not just about us meeting Jesus that is the most important part, but we also meet other followers of Jesus along the way. Sometimes they just pop in once. Maybe there's people that you can think of that God nudged you on the shoulder and said, go and talk to this person. Go and say something to this person. Maybe it's just somebody you met for a season and you were instrumental in their life. You may not know anything about it. I'm sure Ananias had heard about Saul throughout the time. But the Lord uses people who are there who say, yes, I hear your voice. You are speaking to me through your Holy Spirit. Because there is unity in the body of Christ. If you have been converted to following Jesus, if he has changed you, he's also given you his Holy Spirit, and he wants to use you for his glory, okay? And that's the part of this story, that the main point of this chapter 9 is not just that Paul is a persecutor turned to preacher. It goes a little further than this. It's how God graciously saves sinners and welcomes them into his family for the glory of God. We're going to see that continue in the last part of this chapter 9. That God welcomes Paul in to the family of God. He's going to meet other Christians in Jerusalem. He's going to meet some opposition we're going to see in Damascus. But he is received by fellow believers. Being a Christian is not a solitary thing. Being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is not something that you do on your own. Immediately, as Saul comes to know the risen Lord and Savior, God brings about Christians and followers of him into his life to encourage him, to protect him, to guide him, to vouch for him, to help him from being murdered a couple times. We'll see how that goes. And so here Ananias comes, he meets him at the house where he's supposed to, he enters, he places his hands on Saul, and this is what he says, "Brother Saul." The first words that Saul hears from Ananias is "brother." For me and you, we go, yeah, brother, okay, he just became a Christian, I know Saul, he was Paul, wrote lots of books, obviously they're going to call him brother. At this point, he was a murderer, hunting people. And Ananias, listening to God's voice, goes up, puts his hand on Saul, and says, "Brother." He recognizes that he is in the same family. That though he just came to know Jesus, he is recognizing him as somebody whose Jesus, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it covered over his sins. And Saul has recognized that. And he says, "Brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road to Damascus has sent me so you can see again, A, and second, so you can be filled with the Holy Spirit." Conversion. At conversion, the Spirit comes into you because it's not just about you changing the external in your life. You cannot change enough to honor God, to make him happy with you. It is about him coming into your life. It's about him making those changes. And he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, it says, scales fall off his eyes and he can see again. He goes and gets baptized. He takes some food to regain his strength. Somebody there is offering him some food. Maybe another fellow believer or somebody he was staying with. This is the reception that Saul gets early on. As we continue on, we're not going to go deep into all of this because we've got 31 verses here to cover today. But what I want us to continue to see is that Paul's going to meet some more people. And the next meeting is that Paul meets opposition in Damascus. As it goes on, it says that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He spent a great amount of time. And so, as was usual, he was a great teacher. Okay, so Paul gets up. And it says in verse 20 that he goes to the synagogue as was usual. I'm sure they would have been happy to have Saul come and share a message that day. And he gets up and he speaks in the synagogue. And what he says, though, is that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm sure the whole synagogue was like, huh? That's not the rhetoric that we were hoping to hear. That's like if I came up here today and started talking about how there's lots of different ways to heaven and you only need love and all these things and just go and do what feels right and just gave you a whole bunch of shallow things. I hope, anyways, some of you would take me off a stage and the elders would come up and they would talk to me and they'd be like, "What's going on? You're not allowed to say that." And I don't think they would kill me. I hope not. Could be that I was just really tired. Could be just really tired and, you know. But that's the equivalent. If I came up here and just started saying things that were absolutely ludicrous, and you heard them, that's what he did. He got up in the synagogue. They were expecting something completely different, and he says, Jesus is the Son of God. And they're like, huh? They heard this, it says. They were astonished, probably because he was saying these things. And they're like, isn't this the guy that raised havoc in Jerusalem, causing all those people to run and scatter? Yeah, that's the guy. What is he talking about? And so it goes on and it says, it talks about how he's come to Jerusalem to capture these people and take them back. And it says that Paul continued to grow and become more and more powerful. And this baffled the Jews living in Damascus. And he continued to just preach and teach the Bible to them, showing that Jesus truly was the Messiah that they were expecting, that they were waiting for a long, long time. And so it goes on, and then it says, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Now, as it says, after many days had gone by, here in this story, this is just one continuous story. But like we know, Paul wrote a number of letters in the New Testament as well. And from those letters, we can gather some of Paul's other missionary journeys and things that he did. There are things that aren't included. But in Galatians chapter 1, it talks about how right after this, after his conversion, he actually went into Arabia for 3 years. You can read that in Galatians 1, 16 or 18. I forget what it is. Just read chapter 1 of Galatians. You'll find it there. And it says that he went into Arabia for 3 years. So in between, like, those after many days had gone by, those are the many days that had gone by. So Paul experiences this conversion. He's in Damascus. He's doing some he's there. He goes away to Arabia at some point and comes back. And then it talks about how after many days had gone by, because trouble followed him in Arabia because he didn't just stop talking about Jesus as Lord and Messiah and how he died on the cross and how people need to follow him. He didn't stop talking about that stuff. So people in Arabia also wanted to kill him, so they followed him as well. So he had people that were chasing him. And what happens in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch, and he escaped, it says. His followers, took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Okay, so that's how he escaped. Now, if you want to know how Paul started his missionary experience, it was in a basket being lowered from a wall. That's how his sending out of a missionary was. All right, you want to go spread the gospel? Basket, wall, go. Go to Jerusalem. It's either this or death. And so that's how he was sent. That it's, you know, it's not the way that missionary agencies send people out now, but that's what happened to Paul. That's how he started his missionary journey and ministry. He went, and he was lowered, and he went to Jerusalem. Now he's going to meet the third group of people. So he's met a bunch of hostile people. Saul has realized that. And as he goes, it says in verse 26, what's going to happen now is he is going to meet the believers in Jerusalem. And this is where he really gets to see, where we really get to see that Saul goes from persecutor to preacher, and we get to see how Jesus graciously saves sinners and welcomes them into his family for the glory of God. As Saul goes to Jerusalem, it says he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Okay, so 3 years has still gone by. Paul came from Jerusalem, and now they're realizing that as he gets to Jerusalem, comes back there, they're still afraid of him. Verse 27, though, here's one of the really important things. Barnabas, okay, son of encouragement, the encourager, the bridge builder, comes, and he puts his arm around Saul. I don't know if he really did, but I'm sure he did because all of these other things. And he took him, and he brought him to the apostles, the ones that were afraid, and he introduced them. Not only did Barnabas introduce him, he vouches for him, and he shares the change that he has seen in the life of Saul. The reality is, some of us are going to be scared sometimes when people come to know Jesus. We're going to be like, why is that person here? I know what they used to be like. They were my neighbor. They are my neighbor. They used to tease me, bother me. I know what their life is like. I don't like this person. For whatever reason, we don't like people sometimes. Barnabas sets a great example for us that we are going to need to come up to people that are different than us, that for whatever reason we are afraid of, and we are going to have to see, just like Ananias did, we're going to say, brother, sister, welcome. We're going to have to vouch for them. We're going to have to walk with them as we bring them in to the family of God. God's already brought them in, right? That already happens. The Bible talks about how, as a church, us, Ford Baptist, this local church, our job is not to create some great program of how we can be united and be all on the same page. The Bible talks about we are already united because of what Jesus did. The goal is to keep the unity. The goal is to keep the unity that Jesus has already bought and brought for all of us. And Barnabas is just enacting that. He's living out in action the conversion that has happened in his life. He's welcoming somebody in. And so Barnabas brings Saul, and he talks about the journey that the Lord has brought him on. He talks about how he has preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And verse 28, so Saul stayed with him, and they moved freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Jews, and they tried to kill him again. And so when the Jews tried to kill him again, the other believers who were there learned of this. They took him down to Caesarea. So they kind of took him from Jerusalem, took him down south a little bit to the lake, and then he went all the way back up north, probably by boat, to Tarsus. And then he stays up there. And you can read about that in Acts 22. And so here he is, he meets the believers, and he is welcomed by them. He is welcomed by them in a great and awesome way. And so what we see here in this passage is that the conversion and some of the lessons for us, we see in conversion that it starts with Jesus, that you have to be pointed to Jesus, right? All conversion is a result of God's divine initiative in our lives. It's not us saying, I'm going to do better, I'm going to join a small group, I'm going to do all these different things. It's this divine initiative. For us to be converted as Saul is, we have to have a personal encounter with Jesus. But one of the things that we need to remember is that it's not just individualistic, right? I need to have a personal encounter with Jesus, but he brings me into a community of other believers at the exact same time. And I need to lean into that community, and I need to be a part of that community. Part of this conversion as well is realizing the lordship of Jesus. Paul could have went on, Saul could have carried on, thinking, I've got papers, I can do whatever I want. He allowed God, who he was persecuting, to have authority and lordship in his life. He put those papers down, he stopped, and instead of being the hunter, he became the hunted. Two times in this passage, people are coming to kill him, and he has to run away, and that's the story of his life ongoing. He gives Jesus lordship in his life, which is the same thing that we need to do today as followers of Jesus. Now, as we think about this as well, some lessons from the church today, or from lessons from this for us today, is that, as I said, we need to recognize that God calls people into the church, that this church isn't my church because I'm one of the pastors here. It's not your church because maybe you've been here for 50 or 60 years. It's God's church, and he's calling people together from every tribe, tongue, and nation for his glory, and we get to be a part of it, and it's amazing to see that. We need to remember that. Now, obviously, the pandemic in the last couple of years has really made it difficult sometimes to do church as normal. So I'm going to quickly ask a question here. Who has started attending our church in the last year? You can put up your hand.
If you feel comfortable. This might even be your first Sunday.
Who has started attending our church in the last 2 years? 2.5 years? Sometime during the pandemic, let's say. All right. Oh, yeah. Keep up your hand if you were a first person, too. Now, who has been attending our church for, let's say, 4 years? So you started just before the pandemic. And like 10 years now, most of you. And some of you, okay, that's great. Some of you have been attending longer than that. Now, the reality is, I know people who have been attending this church for like 20 years, and they go, I don't really know everybody. here. They've been here for 20 years because there's lots of new people coming. God is calling people here. People are attending our church. But because of the way that we've been meeting in different ways over the last 2 years, in person, not in person, spread out, we're now able to sit close to each other. We're now able to have fellowship time. In the coming future, right now and into this year, we need to really work hard at getting to know each other. Not just like, hey, how are the Blue Jays doing? What's the weather like? Like hearing how God has been working in your lives. Because there are people here that need us to come up to them and say, brother, how are you doing? I need to show you around. I need to introduce you to other brothers and sisters in Christ so that you can carry on. That's what we need to do. God is calling us to do that continuously. And I think the pandemic has just reminded us that we need to do that. As we look at this, the main part that we were looking at today is that we have gone, that we see that Paul went from persecutor to preacher, and you'll hear about that in Acts, and we saw how Jesus graciously saves sinners and welcomes them into his family for the glory of God. A few other things as God welcomes us into his family here is I would encourage you, in order to do that and to get to know people, I would encourage you to join a small group, an intentional group of people where you can pray together, read God's word together, and grow and be amazed at how God is working in people's lives. All right, that's a really important thing. As this finishes, I'm going to draw out a few things. Verse 31, it says, then the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in number. I think that verse alone we can take much from going forward into this year, and that's this, that I hope that we get to enjoy, we have enjoyed a time of peace as a church, but there are a lot of things that can break up peace and unity. Things from the outside, things from the inside, minor things. And so I hope during this time of peace that we are strengthened for different trials that are ahead. So during this time of peace, I pray that our church would be strengthened, that you would be strengthened as you have a personal encounter with Jesus, as you get to know the brothers and sisters in Christ that God has called here. The next part, it says that they were living in the fear of the Lord. This is living in fear. This is living in adoration and awe that God is amazing, that he takes people like me and brings me to himself. When you hear our baptism stories, you can actually go back on our website and see our YouTube channel. I think some of our stories of people coming to know Jesus are on there. You will be amazed at how God calls people to himself. He still does powerful things like what happened on the road to Tarsus for Saul. So living in fear of the Lord is this great awe of his holiness and his greatness that he takes people that are dead and brings them back to life. And also, it goes on and it says that we would be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't give enough, we don't remember the role of the Holy Spirit enough in our lives. We, without the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Without the Holy Spirit regenerating us and guiding us and walking us and keeping in step with that, we are just in ourselves trying to change. So this reminds us, and we should be encouraged to live by the Holy Spirit, because Scripture reminds us that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us as his believers. And it says that they increased in number. Now, whether that happens or not isn't the point here. Right now, it's that we would be at peace, that we would be strengthened, that we would fear the Lord and be encouraged by the Holy Spirit among us is some of the takeaways.